If you're new today, I'm Rob, I'm the pastor here. If you've been around lately and you haven't seen me a whole lot, I'm Rob, I'm the pastor here. Been gone for a good chunk of the summer and preparing for some things this fall. Missed you guys immensely. I am super, super excited about this next season where God is leading us into just a little journey backing up to where we were today. So I got to spend the summer, or a chunk of the summer, in northern England in a town called Sheffield. It's about 3 or 4 hours north of London, in the Yorkshire district. And so Yorkshire folks have very, very strong English accents that you can't understand. So when you first get there, you're doing this. And you tick people off because you ask them to repeat themselves a lot. But then eventually you get it. And then you have to tackle the Scots. And that's just a whole other story. But we went there this summer and just a sweet opportunity to serve. To be honest, I went there, and I said this in the forefront, for a reprieve, being a restored lead pastor without any extensive time off for 12 years is kind of a hard journey. So I went into this going, okay, we're going into Antioch. Lord, I want to be free. I want to be refreshed. I want to be made new in you again. And so part of my reason for going selfishly was that, but I felt he was calling me into it to help catch my breath. And so we went as an entire family. Myself and all of my kids were there. My wife, it was the first time that we've ever had a sweet gift like that for all of us to be able to go and serve and just do it together. I know we do every day missions together, but to be away from home and overseas together was kind of sweet. I had some secretive dad purposes for my middles that God would be working in them, and it would just stoke their fire for missions and a heart, and I think it really did that, which was pretty cool. As a whole, England is spiritually, it's kind of like Wichita and then some, is real spiritually heavy. People have really, for years, you've all heard of this mass exodus of the church and the Church of England and all this, this very liberal things coming into the church and just a whole lot of mess. And that's true. People, it's hard ground. But we got to honestly really see God moving in some very cool ways where I think God is rebirthing his church and stabilizing the church that is left and kind of rebuilding this movement of honoring churches in him and really shifting some things. So that is that was pretty awesome. So we got to be base parents for these, put that picture up there. Here's my beauties right here. And so this is our family. And then Noah, my second oldest son, you guys know Noah, he was there all summer because he'd been in the D school, and it was Noah and 8 girls. So we got to base lead and be overseers for these beautiful girls in our family, and they are unique young women. They are all of them in their mid-20s, early 20s. Noah was the youngest, but they are these young ladies that are all in for Jesus, saying yes to the nation, saying yes to God, being used in powerful ways. Some of them are nurses and teachers and different things, and it was an honor just to be Papa Rob to them and Jen, and Jen and I just loving on them. So through this summer, as I went in looking for a reprieve, just to hear God's voice, I literally felt like I was an iceberg, to be honest, spiritually. Somebody asked me, like, hey, how's it going? What's the process? And I'm like, honestly, he's like, are you feeling Jesus? Jimmy was asking, he's like, are you hearing the God's voice? And I really felt like I had this picture this summer, this image of I was an iceberg, and I was put in a spot where I was able to melt. Right? Like I was literally an iceberg of just tension and years of just dealing with stuff and not processing it enough. And being, I'm not on the verge of anything crazy. I was just tired. And so I was this iceberg, and the whole summer was me just kind of melting off. And the more I melted, like this thing, the more my heart came back alive, the more I just started hearing from the Lord, the more God just revamped my heart for things. And so it was pretty sweet. And so one of the biggest lessons that God showed me in that whole process just kind of comes out of two things that I was humbled by to watch. Number one, since England is hard ground, we go to Indo and we share the gospel and we're doing the things there. God's rocking it. We're seeing tons of people get saved, tons of people get healed, tons of people interested in Jesus, opening themselves to us. And when you're in that environment, it's kind of like this. Woo! God's good, right? And then you go to other fields, much like Wichita, where people aren't as open. People don't invite you in their homes. We didn't see, y'all, we saw 3 people saved this summer. That is an exponential number for where we were to see 3 people come to Jesus. I mean, praise God, amen? But fruit looked different. And so we would find our team would go out and they would share the gospel and they would go pray for people. And honestly, they would just, like British people, they have high outer walls, low inner walls. And so it's very difficult, but they're polite. And so they will entertain your conversation. Yes, governor, all those things. Yeah, mate, all those things, right? And then, but you will never get past the front line, and they very rarely will they let you in. And so, and a lot of the refugees that are there like that. And so you get really discouraged. And so the team would come back and they'd be like, man, I'm just discouraged. Nobody would let us in. And so something had to shift. Either in the middle of it, we would go, this stinks. This isn't working. Why are we here? Or number two, we had to see it through God's eyes, and which was the true way to see it. And it's this. We had to actually stop trying so hard and actually pray and actually find God's heart and his presence in the matter and just listen for him. And so what became a bunch of outreach became outreach, but first we had 3 or 4 or 5 hours of prayer daily before we would go. Before the teams would go, we were on different teams, and we'd pray, and we'd seek the Lord. God, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? And literally, like Luke 10 trips, just walking out the door and asking Jesus which way to go. And the more we prayed, and the more we pulled back from doing it our way, the more people we start to see that were open. We get invited into people's houses. People would pray. People would get healed. All of these crazy things started to happen. And here I am, Mr. Visioner, big plan guy, right? And my apostolic gifting. And none of the stuff I was working. And the only thing that worked is we stopped and prayed and asked Jesus. And I got reminded again. I'm like, oh. Oh, yeah, this doesn't move without you. Another thing that really hit me hard, and we brought our 6-year-old, and for most of us, we would go, okay, 6-year-old on a missions trip. I just hope she doesn't kill anybody. We don't kill her, right? And so, I have the sweetest 6-year-old in the world, but she's a little opinionated and bossy sometimes. She gets that after one of her parents. But here's the deal. We brought the 6-year-old girl, and my job was to just fall back, hang with her, and just manage her while everybody else did mission. Well, once again, God showed me something. Our little girl, number one, a couple things. Number one, here's the 6-year-old baby girl, and they started taking Naomi with them wherever they went, to a park or anywhere, and Naomi became like the spearhead of missional Jesus conversations, because Naomi would just go for it. Like, literally, this is my little girl. Daddy, I'm going to go be friends with people for Jesus and share the gospel. And I'm like, yeah. And so that's happening, and it's giving the girls these entryway conversations in with these Muslim moms and different people from all over the world, and they're actually talking and sharing Jesus with people because of this 6-year-old. She would come back every day and go, Daddy, I met 5 new friends for Jesus today. And I would just, right? And so that was, but here's another thing. So here's a 6-year-old, and God uses the small things to humble the proud and big things. This is just a lesson. So my daughter, if you know her, if you're a stranger to her, especially a male, and rightly so, she won't come up to you. She won't hug you. She's shy. She'll back away. She'll come hide behind me. She doesn't want to talk to new people. And then once you get warmed up, she'll never leave you alone, okay? But for some reason, the minute we got to Sheffield, the minute we got into Sheffield Antioch, our sister church, my daughter, there's 2 guys on staff there, lead pastor and associate pastor. My daughter would run to these guys, especially the lead pastor, and wrap her arms around them, love on them, say she loved them, and then she'd walk away. And I saw that, and I'm like, that is odd. But I didn't really think anything of it. And here's the thing, she's a little persistent. And so she would do that every time we walked in the door. And so I'm like, he's gonna yell at me or something like that. And one day towards the end of the summer, he pulled me aside, and he's like, Rob, he's the lead pastor, and so we have a lot of similarities, hard ground, church about the heart, same size, money stuff, all these things. We had a lot of common. We're bonding. He's like, can I tell you a story about how God's been moving this summer? I'm like, sure. He's like, it's the craziest thing. But every time your little girl comes up and wraps her arms around me, I have heard this summer the audible voice of God in my heart that was from him and that he is with me and he didn't want me to forget how much he loved me. He said, every time your little girl came up and put her arms around me, Jesus said, that's me. He says, and it rocked my heart. Some of the most powerful ministry I saw this summer came from a 6-year-old blonde little girl. Just going to where Jesus was and doing what he wanted her to do. So, amen. Well, Yeah, give her a high five and tell Jesus, thank you, because that was pretty awesome. So here's the deal. The Lord reminded me of something. When I do things with him, things work. Mountains move. When I do things solely for him, I often burn out and get tired and don't see a lot of fruit. One of the biggest fears in missions, it seems weird. You would think it's like getting your head cut off. But from the years of us doing missions and being in Greece and, you know, being in England and being in Amsterdam and being in Indonesia and all these places, as I've been with our own teams and teams we've got to lead from Antioch, the number one fear I usually find for people who are all in is not getting your head chopped off, not being able to get into a country, not being able to eat. It's always this, sadly. It's the fear of coming home and going back to the way I was before I left. It's like overwhelming. Like I've had this thing where I've all summer, as the time got closer for us to take off and leave, I just had this overwhelming fear coming over me of like, what if I go home? And right now I'm walking with Jesus. I'm hearing from him. I'm doing these things. What if I go home and in 3 weeks from now, I'm back to the same miserable fart that was in my office before we left? What if I go back to being cynical? What if I go back to not hearing his voice? Like, I don't want that, God. And I found in missions, that is really one of the the biggest concerns on hearts of people who are all in for Jesus. Of course, you want to get home. You want to see your friends. You want to see family. But in the end, it just made me ask the question, like, okay, what is it that is powerful here in the nations that I'm missing at home that's simply happening that recharges my heart? Because if it's happening there, I'm telling you, it has to happen here. It can't just be one or the other. I want to be true. I want to be that close to him all the time. And in the end, it's simple things. When you're on mission every day, we program it into our schedule. We worship him personally and as a people more. We start the morning just in the presence of God, being with Jesus, singing his name, singing his praises over and over again, right? We get in his word a little deeper. We look at the scriptures about God changing the nations in life. We're studying his word. We're in prayer. Obviously, this summer was an amazing opportunity to pray. We were in prayer more than we are at home. And last but not least, you trust him. Like, we had to do door-to-door evangelism in some Muslim neighborhoods. And I don't know about you, but door-to-door evangelism is something that most people hate. Missionaries are not, us included. And so the first day we go out and it's good. And then like after a week or two of getting a door slammed in your face, you're kind of like, I don't want to do that, which is literally how some of our kids reacted. But here's the thing. When I have to go do something that makes me uncomfortable, being in a place that I'm not used to, not seeing fruit that I want to see, I have to rely on him like nothing else. Like, those were the things that were happening that when I get home, they seem to get sucked out of my heart. And so I heard this phrase come out of my heart this summer, and it's the whole preface of what we're doing this morning. And it's this: Jesus, I just want to be where you are. Y'all, as I've gotten deeper into my walk with Jesus, I've walked with men and women who are further along than me, running after changing the nation, seeing their families changed. There is one anthem on the heart of men and women who grow in the faith that begins as they get older in the faith. It's not, look how awesome I am, look at my gifts, look at all this stuff. What I hear from people that I look up to the most and I've seen in my own heart is this: as I get older, I realize I can't do it anymore. I can't make stuff happen. I don't have enough gifting for this church to be what it's supposed to be. I don't have the kind of love and the love out of my own heart to love people, to love my wife, to love my children. I need him more than I've ever needed him now. And tomorrow I'm going to need him way more than I do today. It's just the anthem of my heart. See, here's the anthem of a believer. And we'll get into this in some scripture today. But the place where we need to be in faith is not trying harder, is not working for something, is not being better missionaries for the kingdom or for this neighborhood or saying, it's this, it's being where he is. Literally in spirit, in your heart, being where Jesus is, because where Jesus is, that's where things move. Where Jesus is, that's how things break. Where Jesus is, that's how people get set free. And I am just come to the place this summer where I'm like, Jesus, I just want to be where you are. Here's the deal. It's possible. Jesus, people are like, what do you mean? Jesus is like the Lord is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Of course he's with us. Let me tell you this. This is what I've just come to find out. Is God is everywhere. He's in this room. Just because God is in the vicinity doesn't mean you're where he is. It doesn't mean you're where he is. So when we're talking about being where Jesus is, there's, if you look to the scriptures and just what were these people who were really connected to God, what did their lives look like? So Jesus says this in Revelation 3, verse 20. He's talking to the church in Laodicea. He's saying they're lukewarm. He wants to spit them out of their mouths. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to people that are the church. And he says this to them. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and him with me. There's this thing. They already know him, but Jesus is beckoning their hearts at this church. He's like, listen, I am standing at the door. I am knocking. You need to open it so we can be in the same place. I want to be with you, fellowship with you, sit with you. And that, I have found, has been a daily thing for me. Every day of my life, I have to open the door of my heart and my mind and my processes and my family. And I need to be where Jesus is, not just be in the same vicinity. And that changes our lives because it goes from you being set free of a life trying to do better, or you sit in freedom of just knowing who Jesus is and obeying and following. It's like you're following him in his shadow wherever he goes. I don't want to leave my daddy's shadow. This is where I'm supposed to be. And I think that's a hard cry that God's calling us as a church to be under. And so if you look at scripture about people who were where Jesus was, spiritually and physically, they had full dependency on him. Matthew 6, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and then what? His righteousness and all this other stuff will be added unto you. God followers, people in his presence, are people who rely on him first and foremost. Abiding, this crazy word abide we're going to talk about in John 15. They walk in obedience. John 14, 21 says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and manifest, show myself, be there in front of him to him. There are also people with prayer, like prayer I just keep learning more and more about prayer every year. Like prayer, when it's methodical, box checking, you're always gonna fail. But when prayer is being in conversation, being where Jesus is, having conversation, there's no text messaging faith here. You can't just text Jesus. It doesn't work that way. Sup, dog? Love you. Like he wants you to be in his presence. He wants to hear your voice. We talk about that in Philippians 4. Like he longs to hear our specific requests. The God of heaven, the nation changer, the universe changer wants to speak with me every day and be close. That's what prayer is. Be in his word, like literally God's amazing, without error, perfect word is God's voice over his people in his presence. That's what makes somebody where he is. It's funny, even obeying, if you look at the Great Commission, Matthew 28, what does it say? Go, make disciples, like we've talked about this a million times. What does it say? Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. And the best part to me is what? The end says, and lo, I am with you wherever you go, to the very ends of the age. Jesus is saying, as you say yes, as you go, and as you walk in obedience, I'm there. I'm with you everywhere. You are where I am, and I am where you are. I've got you. That's where I want to be. Jesus, I just want to be where you are. If you look in God's word and just look for people who, you know, like we look in Hebrews 11 and places where this great hall of faith is in there, and we look at people in the Bible we look up to. I mean, think about it for a minute. Think about Old Testament. Let's go Abraham. Abraham was called a friend of God. Abraham knew the voice of God. Abraham obeyed when God called, even when he took him on crazy journeys away from his family, asked him to possibly sacrifice his son. Abraham heard his voice and he obeyed. He loved him. He worshiped him. And Abraham is the promised covenant keeper that God had given from the very beginning about generations and generations and generations of salvation coming through us. Amen? Like Abraham was a man who knew God's voice. Moses, here he is. I love Moses because it gives me a place to be in the Bible. He's arguing with God. He's stuttering, all this kind of stuff, right? But his life gets rocked and changed when he walks up to a bush that's on fire and the Lord says, take your sandals off. This is a holy place. Moses is in the presence of God. He is where God is for the first time and it wrecks him. Later on, we see he's on a mountain in the presence of God. God just passes before him, turned around. And what happens to Moses? Home dog got a lifelong tan, right? His face shone with glory. His hair was all white. Moses was rocked because he had been where God was, and he was never the same, and he was a nation changer. Elijah, on and on and on in the Old Testament. New Testament, look at New Testament. John 21:7. One of my favorite scriptures, it says, the disciples whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, I'm reading the wrong text, I'm going upstairs. Acts 4:13, sorry, just checking if you're awake. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. If there is another thing I'd want to say on my tombstone, there's no other higher, greater honor than that. This is what I want more than anything in my life. What do you say about Rob Dan's? Well, this and that and this. Here's the one thing that would honor God and honor me the most. I hope that if this is true, that he was a man, you could tell he was ordinary, he was uneducated, he's kind of a fool, sure he's a great dresser, all those things. But the number one thing I want to be on the hearts of men and my God is, you could tell I was a man who was with Jesus. That's the greatest honor in my life. Because when I'm with him, I can lose all this. I could just be in him. His wins are my wins. His heart is my heart. Victories are his, not mine. Amen? Even when the disciples were coming out of sin, poor Peter. Peter is another guy that gives me hope. He is all, he's just like spiritual vomit in good ways, all over the place. God, I am never going to chop off people's ears. I mean, he's just a zealous man of God. And Jesus tells him, listen, you're going to betray me after three times with the rooster crows. And what does Peter say? I'm never going to. He's so much like me. And in the end, what happens like clockwork? He betrays Jesus in his trial. Three times he betrays him. And listen, can you imagine? Peter loved him. Peter was on fire for him, yet he just, can you imagine the kind of guilt and shame that Peter was carrying in his heart after Jesus was crucified? Man, I just denied the God of heaven, the one I said I would follow and I would kill for and give up my life for. I just denied him. And so Jesus in the resurrection, amen, woohoo, resurrection, he comes in this room and he's there for a minute and we hear this great story and Thomas is there, he's putting his fingers in his side. But later, the disciples are out on a boat fishing. They've gone back to fishing. And this guy appears on the shore. And listen, this we'll pick up that picture in John 21:7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, who's that? It's John, right? That was a phrase they used for John. Therefore, he said to Peter, he said, it's the Lord. Like you see him on a boat. Jesus tells them to throw their net in. They don't know who it is. They throw it on the side. It comes back full of fish, which should remind them about an earlier incident they had with Jesus. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work. He was naked fishing. That's awkward. And threw himself into the sea. Listen, this man who had been burdened by his sin, by completely abandoning the Lord in this hour, walking around with guilt and shame, he sees Jesus. He sees the presence of the living God, and what does he do? I can't wait. I got to get to him. I've got to go. He jumps in with his garments on, and he swims to Jesus because he knew that where Jesus was the place of freedom. Where Jesus was the place of redemption and power. Of this modern day illustration. Today is the 20th anniversary of our church movement of Antioch. Today is officially 20 years of running with Jesus in the nations because of what God has done in Antioch. There have been thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people set free in the United States, set free in Africa, set free in Asia, set free in Europe, set free in the Middle East, set free in South America. Like, God is using our movement all over the face of the earth, right? And if you would go, this is just 20 years, God has done amazing things. And if you would ask our senior leader, the guy that's over our entire movement, is a guy by the name of Jimmy Seibert. He's literally one of my heroes of the faith. No one else really holds a candle to him. And you ask him this, why is Antioch so successful? And his answer has always been this, because I think the only reason that we've been successful and God has sustained us is this. We just want to be men and women who are where Jesus is. We want to be men and women of prayer. We want to be men and women of the word. We want to be men and women of obedience. We want to be men and women of the church. And that is what they attribute to. Y'all, there is, seriously, this guy's one of those people that I love him more than anybody else on the face of the earth, and then you kind of resent them a little bit because they're so awesome in their faith. You ever had one of those people before? Probably not, because some of you are that person. But I used to have this thing like, man, when Jimmy burps, praises come out and the angels sing, right? But here's the thing. Here's why over years, just why does he share the gospel with thousands of people and they just come to know Jesus? Because this, he is a man who is where Jesus is. He just loves him and he prays. He's a real authentic man of prayer, and we belong to a movement of men and women just like that. Amen? I just wrote this. This is the overarching quote here is this. When you look at the men and the women who are used the most in the kingdom, it's never about how great they are or about the big thing they have done. It's always about who they are with and how they follow him, where he is leading. They are where he is. One of my favorite stories that brings this home, one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible, you can open your Bible, Psalms chapter 27, verse 4. You got Bibles? You people still carry Bibles?
I got it all in here. I don't need it.
Right? We still have paper Bibles. Praise God. One day the internet's going to break and people are going to freak out. If you don't, you got your device. Open it up to chapter 27 in the book of Psalms. There's Bibles on the back. It'll be up on the board as well. Just want to make sure we're still men and women who carry their word. And so let me, as you're turning there, let me just do a little overview. This is David. Let's just recap David's life. So as a little boy, he is the youngest boy in their family. All these great and powerful older brothers, pretty solid dad, but he's a shepherd. He's out in his dad's fields and he's shepherding, and he literally, this boy, God uses him, he fights off bears and lions. How many of you are 13-year-olds can fight off bears and lions? I mean, you can do that on a video game, right? You're pretty impressed with that. My 13-year-old can do, but he's just a beast. Like, God is using him. God's speaking to him powerfully, we can imagine. But then when Samuel came and God told him to go to his daddy's house and find the next king of Israel, dad brings in all the brothers and leaves David in the field. Right? Like, David is still, he has no idea what's going on. And so they walk through and the guy goes through every one of his brothers and he says, are you sure this is all? Because these guys aren't it. And he's like, oh, you can just hear, like, I don't know, he speaks in an old Yiddish, oh, oy vey. I don't know what he says, right? But he says, oh, yeah, I got my youngest son, David, but he's just out in the field. He's just a shepherd. Well, David gets called in. David comes, and Samuel says, guess what? That's him. That is God's chosen one to be the king of Israel. And so he was chosen to replace eventually Saul as king. He defeated Goliath with a stone. Y'all remember? This is David. Everybody else is shaking in their armor. This little boy walks up. Who is this punk Philistine that blasphemes the name of the Lord? I don't know what he sounds like, right? But this is what, and then he goes out there. He's trusting the Lord. He's just mighty, okay? He becomes Saul's armor bearer and a musician to soothe the king when he was suffering distressed spirit. He became hated by Saul, though. Like, Saul saw how great he was at war, and he began, and literally, it says in the scriptures, like Saul would pick up a spear and chuck it at David, and David had to, like, dodge, and maybe as he's playing the harp or something. That's a rough room, amen? He's hunted by Saul, literally hunted through the countryside, hiding in caves and stuff, but he's a mighty warrior. He wins a lot of battles, but he spends time on the run. He's betrayed by his own family, one of his sons, but he finally becomes king. He reigns for 40 years as a great king. In the middle of it, he has a little oopsie, right? David doesn't go off to war that day. He sends the rest of his fellows on. You see him waking up in the morning. He opens his curtains. And what does he see out there on the rooftop? Bathsheba, baby. Right? So there's this naked woman. Number one, ladies, you shouldn't bathe naked on your roof. These things happen, okay? But David sees this woman. He's completely allured. He's this king, this guy who God had brought him this whole way. And he loses judgment because of his flesh. And he brings this woman up and he lays with her. They get pregnant. And what does he do? He repents and fixes it all. No! Her husband comes home. He sends him off to the front line of war so he will be killed. Dude is dead. Here's David. And we see a lot of the Psalms writing like David's lamentation over how broken and how far off he seems he is. And then because of his grace, he gets called out in a ridiculously funny way. You can go and read it. But he gets called out and then he comes into a place of repentance. And God, even though there's consequences, restores David's kingship. He is known in the scriptures as the man after the heart of the Lord. With all that crazy journey of ups and downs and all the prosperity that David came into, I would like to go back and ask David for one thing. What would you say? If you go back and ask David, what was the one thing you wanted more than any other thing? And he says it, and it wreaks havoc on my soul. Psalms 27:4, this is what David says. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David says, I want one thing, and one thing I'm going to chase after more than any other thing. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? That he wants to be a good church boy. Right? He's like John. He wants to show up anytime the doors are open. David's like, I just want to dwell in the church building. No, this is Old Testament, right? Because of the curse, there's a separation between man and God, right? And so there's this thing, this tabernacle, like this pop-up tent made of gold and all this stuff that was built and God's people would follow. But there were all these layers. And in the middle layer of this tent, like every layer you went into, God's people would come into. They'd offer sacrifices, all these things. But every layer you got deeper in, less and less people could go. And right in the middle in this one place, the holiest of holies, was the presence of God. Like God's literal presence was in the tabernacle. It was where God was. So when you read that through the lens of what David's saying, David is saying, what I want more than anything on earth, the one thing I'm going to go after more than anything is this, I want to be where he is. I want to gaze at his beauty. I want to be in his presence day after day after day after day after day. And by the way, I so long for that to be the anthem of my heart. God, I just want more than anything to be where you are. This guy by the name of Boyce, this cool quote, said, it was not the earthly temple itself that charmed David, but rather the beauty of the Lord that was to be found at the temple in a special way. And so I can only imagine. The question is, David, that's a great answer, but why? Here, what would be David's reason? Why would David want that one thing? He had so many things in his life. And here can be the only answer I can imagine. It's because he just knew that everything he had was just from the goodness of the Lord. He knew that all the hard things he went through, he escaped and survived purely because of the Lord and where he was. I started thinking about it like this. He wanted to be with the one who protected him in the field with herds when lions and bears were around. Like he wanted to be with that one because that's how he survived. He wanted to be the one who brought an insignificant boy to the throne. Can you imagine going from a nobody to somebody? Which, by the way, that is what happens in the Holy Spirit in the New Testament for God's people. We go from shepherding nobodies that nobody expects anything out of, and we become sons and daughters and royalty in Jesus' name. Amen. That's like our story, right? Like David wants to be where that guy is that did that to him. He wants to be the one who kept him alive. He wants to be with the one who kept him alive when Saul was hunting him like a dog. He wants to be the one he was when he was dancing for joy in the Lord's victories, and even his own wife mocked him, right? Like David's out in his somewhat spiritual BVDs, getting his worship praise on in the courtyard, right? And his own wife mocks him. David said, I don't care. I'm going to worship God anyway. Amen? I wouldn't suggest that for many of us in this room. And I think he just wants to be close to the one who forgave him and restored him in his deep sin. David had to be where the Lord was. That's the story of my life. Like, God has brought us a very long way. And I want a lot of great things. I want my kids to do well. I want these cutie bopping missionary girls all to be my daughter-in-laws with 27,000 grandkids that all call me Papa, right? Like, I want those things. Like, I want to be okay. I want my marriage to last. I want my body not to give out. Like, I want all these things. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But the only way that any of those are going to work, any of that gets sustained, any hell on earth I go through works, is if I'm with him. So my number one priority is I want to be with the one more than anybody else. I want to be with him more than my wife. I want to be with him more than you. I want to be with him more than my kids. I want to be with him more than my friends. Why? Because he's the reason that I have any of you. He's the reason that my marriage still exists. I got to be with him. And when if I am where he is, the rest of it works. It's just backwards ideals. Like, we want to try so hard. And the Lord says, man, what? I love when he talks to Job. Where were you when I put things into form and created this and remember my quasars? And like, we have no answer. God, remember that great thing I did for you? And he's like, nope. I remember that time that I worked through you. Not to say any of y'all didn't do anything great. So just a few things that, I do want to say this as a sidebar. I don't want to get too far off on this because I can. I just want to reiterate that quote. Just because the Lord is there in a situation or a place in our life doesn't necessarily mean that we are where he is. And I think a huge example of this is over the last couple weeks, y'all have been paying attention on news. You know, God's way to communicate is Facebook, whatever you've been reading, you know, about these two big, affluential Christian guys that have denounced the faith all of a sudden. So we got Harris, Josh Harris, who wrote Kiss Dating Goodbye. He's been writing books for the kingdom for 20 plus years. And, you know, he's supposed to be this man of God and leading people. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he releases this thing on Twitter and stuff that says that he's walked away from his faith and he's okay with that. And he's sorry for anybody he ever offended by views that didn't meet today's PC norms. Like, he's literally apologizing. And then we see Marty Sampson, the guy from Hillsong, you know, has been one of the great Hillsong worship leader for the last 20 years, all of a sudden comes out and he says his faith is on dangerous levels and he's okay with that. He's open to new things and stuff like this. And I'm just like, what? You have got to be, number one, they need to be very careful because they're going to stand before the living God someday in answer to those things. But number two, it just proves the point. You can say what you want. You can write songs about him. You can write books about him. You can go to church. You can be in the vicinity of Jesus and not be where he is. And by the way, this is just my doctrine. You don't have to agree with me, but I've never met anybody in my life who really learned and knew and met the God of heaven and could walk away. Never. People go through carnal issues, they go backwards, they make mistakes, but in the end, you can't walk away from the one thing you were made to be a part of. And so I'm not convinced by these fellas, but I pray for their soul. So sidebar, if you wanted to care what I thought about that. So here are just a few things we need to see. David continues on in the psalm, sharing some pretty amazing things. And so David writes this deal, God, I want to be where you are. That's the one thing I ask, the one thing I seek is to be there in your temple, in your presence. And then the next thing he writes immediately, and the point is this, is when we are where he is, we are covered in times of darkness. Like David goes on, he says, Psalms 27, 5 through 6, for he will hide me in his shelter. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. What is he saying? In the day of trouble, when you were covered by the Lord, you were underneath the umbrella of the Lord. And when you were underneath the umbrella of the Lord, guys, you were concealed and protected by him. Doesn't mean you don't go through junk. I'm not saying that, you know my theology on that. Suffering is suffering. The biggest deal is, what this is saying is, when we suffer, it's not if we make it, but it's who we make it with. It's who walks with us. Like literally, your job security could fail you at any time. Everybody realize that? Like a job can go away in a minute. Your bank account can be drained in a month. Can it or can it not? Your health can and will leave you. All of us are going to have something happen with our bodies. Unless Jesus comes back before you go, our bodies are going to shut down. That's just without question. Your relationships can cease with a phone call. People can betray you and break your heart and hurt you. And the things you've built on different kind of ground in your life, spiritually and physically, can crumble and fall, and they most likely will. That is not a question. We all go through suffering. We all go through brokenness. But David's thing is, I want to be in your presence, in the place of the Lord. He says, he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. Psalms 23:4, just before this one, a verse that's like super quoted, probably too much. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what does it say? I will fear no evil, for what? You are with me. I've been through some hard things. Some of you have been through worse. The only way I made it and stand and have a family and have this job and I'm not drinking myself stupid and dead in a corner, it's because the God of heaven goes with me. He walks with me through those valleys. Amen. There's another one. David continues on with his spiel. This is a song he's writing. You can just imagine this amazing crescendo he's building. And so when we are where he is, we're never alone. Like Psalms 27, 7 through 10, David says this, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn your servant away in anger. Do not turn your servant away, not your servant away in anger. Oh, you who have been my help," listen, "cast me off, not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation." Here's the milk money. "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." You know, the greatest thing about being where the Lord is, nobody else has to be there. And if it was just you and him, it's more than you need. See, people are going to walk, people don't walk. This is why I want this to be baptized in my marriage. Like, I don't need my wife to pull off salvation for me. I don't need my wife to do all the right things so we can have a great marriage. No matter, regardless of what my wife will do or my kids will do or if I'm lonely, God is with me always, sustaining me. David says, my mother and father have left me. His own sons betrayed him. And he says, you know what? The Lord will always take me. And I just love this. When we are where he is, supernatural things come out of our lives. Like John 15:5, I alluded to this earlier. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do
some moderately good stuff."
What does it say? Say it louder. Right, y'all have been used to these dudes that don't call you out and say something and respond. Say amen. All right, we'll get back into our groove. Don't worry about it. Listen, this is Jesus saying, "I'm the vine and you are the branches." What does he mean? Literally, there's a vine and a branch. A branch is connected to the vine, and if a branch is disconnected from the vine, what happens? It's just simple. You die, right? And so this is such a huge, this isn't just talking about vines and branches. Everybody get this? This is you and your spiritual walk with the Lord. If you are connected to him, there's life and there's fruit. I love this. He moves on. "Whoever abides in him," abide means depend on, rely on, to wait for, to draw your strength from. Jesus says, "I'm where you need to be. I am the power behind your life." And it says, it is he that'll bear much fruit. Like, everybody say much fruit. Like, God is not in your life to do little minuscule things. You hear what I'm saying? Like, God is in there to turn your world upside down. Like, to kill the things in you that need to be killed. To let people not even recognize you because you are so changed by the presence of God, they won't even know who you are. Like, God is in the business of big change in every family, every person. I don't care if you're a drug addict or mentally ill or you've been living in the suburbs. God will radically change your life. That's what he does. So then I got to ask myself questions. if God is a God of radical fruit, like much fruit, if I'm in a season of my life where there's a little fruit, there's not a lot coming out of me, maybe I have a spiritual location problem. Gosh, maybe he's in the room, but I'm not with him. The end of it says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So what do you mean when he says nothing? People who don't love Jesus, they get married, they make money, they have kids, they get good jobs, they laugh. We pretend like people who don't know Jesus are just miserable all the time, right? Like, I know some pretty dang happy people out there that don't know Jesus, right? Like, living it up, right? And like, some of y'all, like, people with loaded, like, oh, those rich people. Woo, I feel bad for them. Dude's driving by in his yacht smiling. I mean, he's just having a good time, right? And we pretend like they're so miserable. They do something. And by the way, God allows people to operate and have family and do all those things, even outside of his covenant people, because he's a God of grace and he's after their heart. But in the end, when the end comes, all those things are worthless. No man will sit on his deathbed and say, thank you, God, that I had yachts, and thank you, God, that I had money. It doesn't happen that way. You can do something, but in the end, it'll be nothing because it'll have no eternal value. And the Lord says, hey, when you're in me, you're going to bear much fruit. Away from me, you can do nothing. And so I read that and go, not just salvation, but I read that and go, okay, God, I'm not seeing a lot of fruit right now. Am I connected to the vine? And I have to really start going backwards and asking myself the hard, hard questions. And so here's the thing. There's some things to walk in you need to understand. It is amazing to me, y'all. Like, you know, the old covenant, we talk about Abraham and these guys being close to the Lord. There were just handfuls of men in the Old Testament that got close to the Lord. Just handfuls, because of the covenant was broken, because of sin, because God was separated from his people because of sin. But we are men and women of the new covenant. Like, we are men and women of grace. Like, do you know, literally, when Jesus died and the veil tore in half, you know, some of you guys are like, what's a veil? It was literally this thick tapestry thing that hung, that separated men from going into the inner courts to where the presence of God was. So when he died, what happens? The veil tore. That's not just symbolism. It's really, literally the opportunity for God's men and women, sons and daughters, to be where he is. Like, we can be where he is. Like, God is in me. The Holy Spirit is in me. The God of heaven is with us. He oversees us. He's preparing a place for us. Like, do you realize how much of a gift that is? Like, not only should you be close to God, be where he is, but you can. You can. And I would imagine Old Testament generations just screaming praises for how lucky we are that we get the presence of God. How blessed we are. Amen? He died to give you that access. Every situation in my life, I can ask myself this question. And I was told this a long time ago, and it shaped the way I pray. I had a very dear friend tell me, here's a great thing to pray every day. Give your stuff, you know, pray for your wife, pray for all these things, but don't you dare leave without praying this. God, what is your heart for me today? What do you want from me today? What is your will for my job? What is your will for my battle? What is your will for my relationship? Like Jesus, like being in a marriage, we all know we can be in a marriage and be totally lonely, right? Like, you can be married. Just because you have a piece of paper doesn't really mean anything. There's a difference between operating as people living in the same house and being truly married, right? Like, there's a difference between the two things. And so in my marriage, I want to see, man, where is, like, we made this covenant, me, my wife, and the Lord. And we say that, but in the end, if you're not leading that way, going that way, if you're both not asking Jesus for where he is in the middle of your marriage, it's not firing. Same thing works with your finances. Same thing works with your kids. It is important to ask in every situation, Jesus, where are you in this place? And how do I get there? Y'all, this is how things change. You don't have to be conquerors of the earth. You don't have to be the one to save your sons and daughters. You don't have to be the one that fixes your marriage. But you must be the men and women who go to the place of the only one who can. Like, being in the presence of God and in his will is what changes families, nations, addicts, broken hearts. I just really felt like, as I was ending this and thinking about it, I just really heard the Lord say, slow down. Like, that's a word for all of us. Slow down. How on earth can we pause to see where Jesus is in the middle of a thing if we're running so stinking fast all the time that we never stop and ask? Like, our lives are too busy. Like, man, I just feel like God breathing that over this room and in my own heart. Slow down. See, you can never seek Him first if you're always trying to run through the door before He gets there.